Congregation, as we are planning to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it is good and fitting for us to recapitulate the nature and the meaning of this sacrament. And therefore, please turn with me to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Let us keep in mind that this is not human literature, but the Word of the Living God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Now, before we take a closer look at the Lord's Supper itself, let us spend just a few moments and ask ourselves the question why we are even having it. I know it is normal for us to have it several times a year, and it becomes normal, and if something becomes a routine, it becomes normal. We tend to forget why we are doing it. Now, the answer to this question is quite simple. It is actually the same answer that we give for everything that we do in corporate worship. And it is this. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, has commanded it. That is always the first answer that we give. And I'm just mentioning this because we live in a day and age that prides itself to be kind of the age of enlightenment, where we question everything, especially authority. And then we ask questions like, why exactly are we doing this? And then we come to the conclusion, if we don't understand, or in other words, if God doesn't explain it better, we're not doing it. As if God has to explain himself for his precepts. This is how we are in our day and age. Unless God explains himself, unless he lets us in on his secrets, those secret things who he himself tells us belong to God, we won't believe it. We won't do it. And that's just another ramification, another symptom of our very rebellious age. In our passage, we have an account of the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul, driven by the Holy Spirit, tells us that he received from the Lord also what he delivered to us or to them, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So both the bread and the cup have a clear command from the Lord for us to do this, to observe it in corporate worship. So when it comes to the question of why we're having the Lord's Supper, the answer must be because Christ has commanded us to do so. I'm just mentioning this because our day and age tends to neglect these things. And we need to be clear about whatever God says is binding for us, whether we understand it in all its depth or not. And that is really also a problem in theology these days. We seek to pry into the secret counsel of God. See, this is the strength with the Reformers, especially Calvin. You read the Institutes, or you read Calvin's commentaries, and he will unfold the thought, he will unfold the sacrament, and suddenly he stops. And he says, this is as far as Scripture tells us, now we have to stop. We are not in the business of speculation. We are not in the business of prying into the will, in the secret will of God. And since worshiping the living God is the most important thing we will ever do in this life and in the life to come, God has most narrowly regulated it. And this is very important to keep in mind in a day and age when everything in public worship seems to be up for grabs as long as it pleases us. But no, worship is decided by God Himself. God Himself decides how He wants to be worshipped, and we must worship Him for His sake and not for our own. Since we now know why we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, let us now try to explain what it really is. Well, first of all, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It is a sacrament. And a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ Himself, wherein by signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied. To whom? To believers. So it's a holy ordinance instituted by Christ Himself, wherein by signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to true believers. You see, there are only two sacraments, and not seven, as for example the Roman Catholics would say. Only these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, fulfill the biblical requirements for a sacrament, of which there are four. There are four requirements for a sacrament. The first one is, and the most important one, although I don't want to weigh them against each other, is it must be instituted and commanded by Christ. If that doesn't happen, don't even continue checking whether this could be a sacrament. It must have been instituted and commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, it must be a sign. A sign is an outward and visible representation of an inward and invisible work of God's grace. So both of our sacraments are signs. They are outward representations. They are pictures of an inward spiritual reality. So that's the second requirement. The third one is, it must be seen from Scripture that the ordinance is perpetual. And this means that Christ has commanded us to observe it until He returns. And fourthly, the ordinance must be a seal intended to really confirm and strengthen the faith of those who receive it. Sacraments are not only signs, they are not only symbols, they are also seals. And as seals, sacraments really convey God's grace and salvation and His spiritual strength into your life. They apply the benefits of the covenant of grace to believers, but only if received through faith. So these four are requirements for sacraments, and only two fulfill those: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we have the privilege in two consecutive weeks to see both. In my own experience, or in my own humble experience, I should say, there is often only a very limited understanding of the Lord's Supper among Christians. And therefore, it is of utter importance for us to gain a proper understanding of it. So what is the Lord's Supper exactly? What does it mean? And what is its purpose? In our passage, we read about two major elements in the Lord's Supper. Two major elements that constitute the Lord's Supper. The first one is remembrance. In the Lord's Supper, we are looking back and remember Christ, but not only Christ, but also His sacrificial death, His atonement. If you turn your attention to verse 24, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, by the way, the ESV leaves out two words here for reasons that are beyond me. It says in the Greek, take, eat. This is my body, which is, and another word is broken, is left out. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Not only is for you. That's not true. It's not that the body of Christ is only for us. It has been broken for us. That is a totally different meaning. And then he says, do this in what? In remembrance of me. So here we have the remembrance element. We should remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His broken body in this sacrament. And then in the next verse, verse 25, in the same way He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, again, in remembrance of me. So here we have clearly the remembrance element. In the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Christ has done for us by His death, and that it is for our salvation, by which we have been redeemed. By His death, by His broken body, we have been saved, atoned for. But it is not only about remembrance. Many evangelicals today think a remembrance is all there is to the Lord's Supper, that it's kind of like a sad memorial service, like a funeral service. But nothing could be further away from the truth. This is wrong. First of all, the remembering of Christ's atonement, His sacrificial death, is a joyful remembering that Christ has earned our redemption on the cross and that He has set us free from the curse of the law. And secondly, there is another element to the Lord's Supper which we must consider besides remembrance. Not that we not only remember, that's often missed, we also anticipate. There is anticipation for us in the Lord's Supper. We anticipate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit. Jesus Christ has a special fellowship with us in the Lord's Supper, if it is received by faith. And I think much explanation is in order about this. Many Reformed people know about this special presence of Christ, but wouldn't be able to argue it from the Bible. So let me explain it to you, because I think it is very important for us to understand this. As this doctrine separates us not only from Roman Catholics, but also from many evangelicals. It separates us from Roman Catholics because they believe that the Lord's Supper itself, that is the elements, have somewhat magical powers. And that the mere act of putting the bread in your mouth has a spiritual effect by the power of the bread itself, by the power of the wine itself, although the wine, of course, is only drunk by the priest. They believe in what is called transubstantiation, that by the powers of the priest, the bread becomes the actual body, the flesh of Jesus Christ, and the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And they believe that by taking the Lord's Supper, that the supper itself, the elements themselves, by its own magical powers, unfolds spiritual blessings to whoever takes it. You might have heard the Latin term ex opere operato, which means from the work performed. So it has nothing to do with where you are. It's the bread and the wine that unfold its power just by what they are, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in reality. But of course, this is a total perversion of the Lord's Supper. It is pagan hocus pocus. By the way, the term hocus pocus comes exactly from that. Children, you have surely heard the term hocus pocus from some hobby magicians or something like that. Well, it comes from the Middle Ages when the priest would claim to transform the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Jesus Christ, and he would say, hoc est corpus meum. And nobody knew Latin back then. People couldn't even read their own language. They were kept uneducated so that Rome could rule over them. So all they caught was hocus pocus. And whenever something happened in life, they couldn't explain. I don't know, it's some hocus pocus. And I think God does have a sense of humor that that's exactly what this term is. It's what they do in the Lord's Supper is some hocus pocus that has no biblical foundation. Now, children, you will never forget this one. But again, it is a total perversion of the Lord's Supper, of the biblical doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We must not pretend, as they do, that we are sacrificing Christ every week anew, because that's essentially what they're doing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, talking about Christ as our better high priest, makes this unmistakably clear about Christ's sacrifice. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. So Scripture is very clear on several occasions, making it clear that the sacrifice of Christ is a once-for-all sacrifice. So if Rome comes along and they try to make us understand or believe that Christ has to be sacrificed again and again and again, they are diminishing the value of his atonement. That once was not for all. That it was in fact so weak, not only that we have to repeat it several times, actually every day during the week, but also we still enter into eternity with sin. So whatever Rome teaches when it comes to the gospel and its pictures, it teaches a very, very poor, pathetic atonement to which it has been added. They have to add the re-sacrification or the re-sacrificing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're still not clean. You still have to go into purgatory. Totally diminishing the value of Christ and his atonement. So we do not agree with the Roman Catholic understanding of the Lord's Supper, but we must not stop here. Our understanding of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper also separates us from many of today's evangelicals who believe that the Lord's Supper is merely and only an empty ordinance, that it is only a memorial service, and there's no real efficacy, there's no real power. It's just a sentimental moment where we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and are sad for a few moments, and then we move on. We disagree with them, although we consider true evangelicals our brothers and sisters, it had to be said at that point. We disagree with them because there is real power in the Lord's Supper. There is real communion with Jesus Christ. Something real, something powerful happens when you receive the Lord's Supper by faith. If you turn back one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, there it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not, it says participation, which is all right, but I think it would be more fitting if we said, is it not the communion? You might have heard the Greek word koinonia, which is mostly used for communion. So if we allow ourselves to read it that way, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion or a fellowship of the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. It talks about a real union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a real communion of believers. This is a classical application of the corporate body having union with Christ and meeting as Christ. We often do this in premarital counseling, that there's even a book called Three to Get Ready. You know, one is God, and then you have the two spouses. But people of God meet at the mercy seat of God. The people of God meet in Jesus Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper together, we are symbolizing exactly that we are united not only to Christ, but we are also united with each other. I think this is so important. And allow me to be a little bit direct here. In our Western church, there is far too much enmity among true believers. You know, one case would be too many, of course. But in the Lord's Supper, and we often miss this element, we not only are united to Christ in the sacrament, but also with each other. It's a communion meal. We are one body. I'm always a little bit disturbed when people talk about my Savior, my faith, my salvation, which has justification, of course. But you should be quick to say, our Savior, our salvation, our hope, because we are not a bunch of renegade Christians. We are not a bunch of individualists. We are one body suffering from the same horrific disease, sin, saved by the same Savior, Jesus Christ. If that doesn't unite us, what else could ever? And if I become more direct, this is the one single reason that bothers me most of all of my ministry. It's the one thing that keeps me awake more than anything, the division among followers of the one Jesus Christ. So if you know this morning someone you are in enmity with, maybe in another church or maybe in this church, be resolved to resolve for Christ's sake. Because we're celebrating the communion meal. And it is celebrated in all true churches around the world. Maybe not always on the same Lord's Day, but God, who is outside of time and space, looks at His church as one church of Jesus Christ. No place, no justification for enmity among true followers of Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. The Lord's Supper is so much more than just a memorial. A real spiritual activity happens. There is a spiritual koinonia, a fellowship, a communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How exactly this works, I have no clue. But this is one of those cases where the secret things belong to the Lord. We have to learn to live with mystery. You're dealing with Almighty God. You're dealing with an infinite being. We who are finite, how could we understand everything about an infinite being? If we understood everything about God, He wouldn't be infinite anymore and we wouldn't be finite anymore. That wouldn't make Him, would dethrone Him as God. So when infinite beings, or when finite beings deal with an infinite being, it is in the nature of things that most things they don't understand. And that holds very true for our relation with God. But what we need to know, He has revealed to us in His Word. Let us be content with that from our Father who knows best what is good for us. So if we receive the bread and wine by faith, we are being spiritually nourished with the benefits and blessings of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. These blessings that we receive in the Lord's Supper are not special blessings that you couldn't receive in any other way. It is the general, the main gospel blessings. They're just being strengthened. They're being applied. It's the same assurance, just being strengthened. It is the same hope, it's just being strengthened. It's the same faith, it's just being strengthened. It's the same sanctification that you seek to pursue, but it's being strengthened. The bread, you see, is not merely a symbol for communion with the body of Christ. It says it is communion with Christ. The cup is not merely a symbol for communion with Christ. It is real communion with the blood of Christ. It says it is communion, koinonia. So we have a real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ if we receive it by faith. This communion is spiritual. We don't receive Christ physically, but spiritually through His Spirit. As soon as we take the bread and the wine by faith, as soon as the bread or the wine touch our tongues, in spirit we feed on Christ. Here's a relatively simple illustration to understand this difficult subject. In the Lord's Supper, there are two givers, two gifts, and two mouths. Two givers, two gifts, and two mouths. The two givers. The first giver is the earthly giver, the minister who gives you the elements, which are the signs. But the far greater giver is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives Himself. That's the thing signified. So those are the two givers. The minister, and even much more so the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have two gifts. These are first the elements, the bread and wine, but that's not all. They're just a symbol. But the far greater gift, the spiritual gift, is Christ Himself, which whom you receive spiritually. And then there is two mouths. There is your physical mouth with which you consume the bread or the wine. But then there is the spiritual mouth of your faith by which you feed on Christ, by which you receive Christ. Why does it use the feeding analogy? Because it nourishes us spiritually, as the wine, as the bread nourishes us as food, and as the wine nourishes us as drink. So spiritually, far more important, Christ nourishes our souls. So there's a real spiritual reality and fellowship in the Lord's Supper. But that's not the only anticipation that we have in the Lord's Supper. For in verse 26 of our passage, we read this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. There's an often missed promise in this passage that assures us that Christ will return one day. And there's also the promise that we will have the Lord's Supper until that happens. The church will not go under. The church of Jesus Christ will not perish until the end of time. But the kingdom will grow like a grain of mustard seed grows into a massive tree until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is a foretaste and a picture of our everlasting communion with Christ in heaven. And until then, there will always be a true church that will break the bread and drink the cup in His holy name. Or in other words, the Lord's Supper points us backwards to what Christ has already done for us, and it points us forward into the future to what Christ still will do and what He is doing. And it points us upwards to the everlasting communion with God in heaven that we joyfully anticipate. And we know that we are enjoying here something in the Lord's Supper that we will have in perfection in heaven. It's a foretaste. It's a token to eternity. Now, what role does the Lord's Supper play in the life of a Christian? Well, it helps us to get a better grip on Christ than we've had before. That's why we take it regularly. We get closer to Christ than we were before. No new blessings are being conferred, but the existing blessings are being strengthened if received by faith. The Lord's Supper is a part of preaching. It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not primarily in words, but in symbols. It is preached to you to all of your senses. You can touch it, you can smell it, you can taste it. It is a different form of preaching, and therefore it's limited. The sacraments are limited to ministers of the gospel who are commissioned by Christ to preach His word, His gospel, also preach it in this sign or signified way. Secondly, it's not only a sign but also a seal, as I mentioned before. It seals the content of what we have heard in the sermon to our hearts. It confirms it. It strengthens us with it. That's why we celebrate it right after the sermon. You should never have a Lord's Supper without the preaching of God's Word. The Lord's Supper seals the benefits of the covenant of grace to the hearts of believers if received by faith. Thirdly, it strengthens the unity of the church in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul in 1 Corinthians even arrives at the subject. If you read the verses or the chapters before, he comes to this topic when he talks about unity, because there were tensions and divisions among the Christians in Corinth, just as they are in the Christians in the West. The Lord's Supper is a covenantal, it's a congregational meal. It unites us as the body of Christ. It strengthens our unity, and therefore we are not allowed to administer the Lord's Supper to anybody outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, to anybody who has not a credible profession of faith. So the Lord's Supper strengthens us as individuals, and it unites us as a body of believers. But let us take one more look at one more issue which has been troubling many in churches. Who may participate in the Lord's Supper? There is much confusion in Reformed circles, especially through the influence of the hyper-Calvinists who spread much fear about attending the Lord's Supper. Who may participate? As it is a sign for the union with Christ, the Lord's Supper is only for believers. There is no need for further explanation for that. I think that is abundantly clear to anyone from the text, that it is a meal for believers and for believers only. Unbelievers are barred from it. If they take from it, it will add to their judgment. I'm not saying this to offend people. I'm saying this that if you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus Christ so you can come into the kingdom and in the future participate into the Lord's Supper. And that's also a sign. We separate the sheep from the goat. It is the covenantal meal for all true partakers of the covenant of grace. It also goes without saying that it is only for those believers who carry the initiatory sign of the covenant of grace, baptism. You need to be baptized before you take the Lord's Supper. As circumcision was in the Old Testament the predecessor for baptism, so the Passover in the Old Testament was the predecessor of the Lord's Supper, and no one, absolutely no one, was allowed to take the Passover without being circumcised first. A person first needs to receive the entrance sign, the initiatory sign into the covenant community, before he can participate at the covenant meal as a professing member of this community. So true baptized believers, not excluded from the table by way of church discipline, may partake in the Lord's Supper. And as I said before, they have to come to it in faith, with a repentant heart, and without deceit. And in this, we are to examine ourselves, as our passage warns us, to examine ourselves. Neither I nor the elders can see your heart. All we can hear is a credible profession. We cannot see if there's true faith, if there's true repentance. There's a true desire to follow Christ. Only you and God know what is in your heart. But I know this, that the Lord's Supper is not for the righteous, it is for sinners. It is for sinners who want to receive the fullness of the benefits of Christ's death. It is for those who draw all their hope from Jesus Christ and from Him alone. So if you're uncertain about your standing with Christ, if you're worried whether you're a true believer, Calvin would say, especially you, run to the table. Run to the table to get certainty, to get truth. You have the desire to be in Christ? Then come to His table. It is a doctrine right out from the pits of hell to bar people from the Lord's table because they're not good enough. This is like denying the physician treatment because you're too sick. If you're uncertain, if I ask you this morning, do you want to serve Jesus Christ? And you say, yes, Pastor, more than anything in the world. Do you want to be found in Jesus Christ? Yes, Pastor, more than anything in the world. Then run to this table and receive a strengthening of your very weak faith, which is yet still true faith. I have a lengthy quote from Calvin. the slave master there on the wood does not allow me to read it. But believers are commanded to come in order to have their faith strengthened and not to abstain because their faith is weak. They should run to the table. I still read the quote quickly and then we close. I think you need to hear it. This is what Calvin writes. When we feel within ourselves a strong dislike and hatred of all sin, proceeding from the fear of God and the desire to live well in order to please our Lord, we are fit to partake of the supper, notwithstanding of the remains of infirmity which we carry in our flesh. Nay, if we were not weak, subject to distrust and an imperfect life, the sacrament would be of no use to us, and it would have been superfluous to institute it. He says, if you have to be perfect before you come, what's the sacrament for? What is it supposed to strengthen? Seeing then, it is a remedy which God has given us to help our weakness, to strengthen our faith, increase our charity, and advance us in all holiness of life, the use becomes the more necessary, the more we feel pressed by the disease. Beloved, always remember that we're only perfect in Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness whatsoever within ourselves. Not our best motives pleasing the least bit. We are justified by the righteousness of another. In His name do we come to His table and receive the strengthening of our faith. Be encouraged this morning, for Christ is merciful. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we come to You in the most gracious, glorious, and merciful name of Jesus Christ, who is head over the church. And we ask You, O Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts, to prepare us to come or not to come to the table, to receive the Lord's Supper, or to first bow our knees before You in Jesus Christ. O Lord, knower of all hearts, encourage those who are downcast and feel fearful to come. Discourage those who assume just because they're members of a church they can come. Oh, knower of all hearts, help us and grant us mercy as we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. In the pew in front of you, you should have this book, Forms and Prayers, and our formulary this morning for the administration of the Lord's Supper you find on page 45.